4, verses 21 to 25. And he, of course, Jesus, said unto them, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And he said unto them, "Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. For his name be praise and glory. Amen. Now, people who write a book on something like how to make $1 million are likely to find a big audience. At least I'm sure they'll sell more books than I will of the Blue History, which I'm about to finish. People get interested in $1 million, naturally. Of course, we don't want to be like a man I heard of maybe 35 years ago that gave a graduation address at his high school, of which he was a graduate. The principal introduced him and said, "We're very proud of this graduate. This young man made $1 million before he was 25 years old." And the young man stood up a little bit embarrassed and said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I have to correct the introduction. It was not me, it was my brother. It was not $1 million, it was $250,000. And he didn't make it, he lost it." Well, there's millions and millions. But in the light of eternity, in the light of that which lasts, Jesus is telling us something here of far greater, more lasting value than making $1 million, even as nice as that might be. Jesus is teaching a great spiritual principle that is at work every day in our lives, whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not. It's like gravity. It's like the two laws of thermodynamics. It is always working. Here it is. In the matter of hearing the truth of God and receiving its blessing, the only choice is between advancement or going backwards. The only choice is between great gain or great loss. No rest or stagnation is ever possible in the things that belong to our eternal peace. That's the principle. That's just as solidly established as the laws of gravity. We're always going forward or backward. You're never spiritually standing still. It's impossible. You know, that is a reason somebody might say, "Why go to church every Sunday? Why read your Bible every day? Why pray every day? Isn't that a lot?" Well, here's the reason. In this brief earthly pilgrimage, we are either moving forward or going backward. Standing still spiritually and doing nothing about eternal life would in fact be going backward. Now, Jesus first illustrates this principle and then explains in plain language, literal language, what it means. And then secondly, he presses home the importance of doing something about his teaching. So those two things this morning. First, then, Jesus illustrates this great principle that is an established spiritual law. And he illustrates it this way. He compares his teaching. Maybe he brings it up because his parables were at times a little difficult to grasp exactly what they meant. And he compares his teaching to a burning candle or to a lighted oil lamp. You know, before the, none of you remember, but before the days of electricity coming to the homes, which in this region I think would have been about the 1920s, or maybe a little earlier, every family was familiar with the use of candles, and what we used were kerosene lamps. We still have some. I remember when my youngest aunt, who's not a whole lot older than I, married a farmer in the eastern part of Robson County. None of those homes, that whole area, there was not a bit of electricity run to eastern Robson County. I remember as a little boy, 4 or 5, going out to visit on their place and seeing how they used the kerosene lamps and candles and heated the iron in front of the fireplace, cooked on a wood stove, and I remember seeing a servant in the backyard boiling clothes to wash them in a huge black wash pot with a fire under it. Well, things have changed a great deal in my lifetime, but it was certainly the case back then or now. Maybe you keep lamps in case of ice storms, things like that. You probably do, or at least candles. Nobody would light a candle or light a kerosene lamp and stick it under the bed or under a bushel basket. The function of the lamp is to shine and to illumine the darkness. Jesus said his teaching was like that. Possibly the disciples wondered if his teaching in parables, which some people got and some didn't, was that meant primarily to hide the truth about the kingdom? After all, certain things were hidden for a while in Jesus' ministry. He wouldn't let his disciples, and indeed he forbade the very demons, to publish to the world too early who he was, that he really was God's Son and the Messiah. He wasn't ready for that to be revealed more or less for about 3.5 years. So some things he did hide for a while. His full revelation as the Son of God in the flesh, Savior of the world, Messiah of Israel, had to wait until it was the Father's exactly right time. Now, Jesus states that even his most difficult teaching is ultimately intended one day to shine out brightly through the darkness of a sin-benighted world. Sometimes for a while he would keep something hidden a little bit, but that was only that when the right time came, it would shine all the more brightly, not just in Israel, but over the whole nations of mankind. In verse 22 of Mark 4, Jesus says, "There is not anything hid which may not be revealed." Now, the Greek word for hid, there's not anything hid, is apocryphon, which in English literally means apocrypha. You remember when I was preaching in the book of Revelation a year or two ago, the apocrypha is the old, old word for the last book of the Bible. In France and Germany, they still call it, the apocalypse or apocrypha. In other words, in the book of Revelation, there are secrets hidden about the end of time, but this book of Revelation brings them to light so we can anticipate and rejoice in the coming victory of Christ. Some things are hidden for a while, but then the last book of the Bible says, this is what it really means, and this is what's going to happen. Rejoice. Or think of the person of Christ himself, already mentioned. Although he was God in the flesh, he largely hid his divine glory from human eyes until his bodily resurrection. Sometimes bits of it certainly shone out in the miracles. But why did he hide for more or less 3.5 years who he really was? There was a reason. If he had shown at first the fullness of his deity, it would have been like the lightning of his holy majesty would have gone out and burned up sinful humans. And he didn't want to do that. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus hides most of that burning, shining, holy glory for a while in order that in our flesh he could draw near and take our sins upon us, atone for them, and rise again to give us salvation. So since his bodily resurrection, Christ's glory has been shining more and more as far as people's minds and the nations receiving it for about 2,000 years. Thus, in terms of this principle, things are hidden a little while that they might shine to more brightly at God's time a bit later. Christ's light and glory were hidden only for 3.5 years, but they have been shining brightly like the morning sun across the world for the last 2,000 years. That's the first principle. Second thing Jesus says is this: the supreme importance of listening to what Jesus tells us through his word. That nothing is more important than listening when we have the opportunity to what Jesus tells us, because that will determine everything that happens to us in the future. You know, somebody, instead of losing 250, really made a million at 25 or later, you'd have the attention of the public. How did you do it? Assuming you weren't selling drugs or robbing banks or something. And honestly, how would you get hold of that kind of money at a young age? And all of us would lose. So this is something that determines not just how comfortably you might survive while you're here on planet Earth, but your eternal destiny as an immortal soul depends on listening carefully to what Jesus says to you and says to us all. I would say a listening ear and a tender heart are two of the greatest blessings that God can ever give to a man or woman or a child. In a sense, a listening ear and a tender heart are the foundational blessings of every other blessing that comes into your life. That is the lesson he reinforces in verse 24, where he says, "Take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." In Luke 8:18, a parallel passage, Jesus says it in a slightly different way: "Take heed how ye hear." The very attitude we have while we're hearing the truth of God is of extreme importance to where we go for eternity. Now that means, as I take it, that although a tender heart and an open ear really are gifts of God, sovereign gifts, through the Holy Spirit who is sent to us to kind of open us up, Nonetheless, we humans have a very important part to play in which direction we go after we're being sort of opened up generally. When Jesus says, with what measure ye meet, what measurement you measure, it shall be measured to you. What he means is this. If you want to get more of light, of joy, of help, of blessing, of grace from God, you've got to give him something back every time he gives you something. In other words, every time you hear the truth or feel the truth, Jesus is saying to get more, to get anywhere with it, to make an amount of something, you've got to give God immediately something back. Now, you and I are very frail and weak human beings. And God is majestic and infinite and sovereign in his universal domain. How can we, little paltry humans, think we could give God even one thing? Here's what we can give God. Our close, intelligent attention when he's speaking. That's what we can give him. That's what he expects. That is what is necessary if great gain and blessing that he has in store for us are really to come into our hands. It's like this. There's a popular sort of Christian song 30, 40 years ago that said, here's my cup, Lord, fill it up, Lord. Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13, I want to turn to it, and I usually quote it at the communion table, as I will in just a very few minutes. Raises a question. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? Let's say, I'm thinking, God has spoken to me. I have grasped at least something. I know it's real. I know he's real. And look at, I'm bad enough, but I know he really has changed my life. How can I pay him back with all this he's given? And then the next verse gives us the answer, and it's not what we would expect. It says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. God says, when I've given you, you know you're saved, you've got further to go, but I've worked in your life. Bring your cup and take some more. Bring your cup and take some more. Let me, as it were, penetrate more deeply into your consciousness and personality with my life and grace and truth. Let me go down deeper. I have even more to give you. Now that is what I believe Jesus is teaching us in Mark chapter 4 in these verses. For instance, if Jesus has saved us, and that would certainly be the case with most of us, we're not called to deliver sermons about Christ unless we're preachers, but we can simply share what he has done in our lives and say, Lord, keep doing it and help me get it across. Here's my cup. Fill it up in the presence of this person who needs you and who has some kind of relationship to me. Or if the Lord has answered our prayers, how could you be a Christian and not sometimes get some prayers answered? We don't always get what we wanted. I certainly don't, but over a period of a year, you think back and look at all the times God has answered you yes. So God's answered our prayers. But if that's the case, then when the opportunity arises, we can tell someone else how to get through to God. It doesn't have to be awkward or pretentious, fancy. Just simply say, look, I was in such and such a situation, and I prayed to the Father through the Son, and He really did help me. And I don't, may not know too much, but I'd be willing to pray with you if you would like me to do that. Jesus promises that by using what we have, we will definitely get more. That's the principle. We get more assurance of salvation, maybe. More answers to prayer. More Christ-like influence on those around us who we know need it. The best way to increase joy. And God has put it in us. We'd like to be happy people. That's not dishonorable. It's normal. It's a good wish to be a joyful person. The best way to increase personal joy is to share what you've got, both in terms of spiritual knowledge and financial, when somebody needs it. But then look at the other side of the same truth. The positive has a coin of two sides, has a negative side to it. It's a warning Jesus gives, a solemn warning. It is often said of physical rehabilitation, if you don't use it, you lose it. I think of an elderly cousin of mine now in the rest home. Good woman. She broke her hip about 3 years ago, and the surgery was very successful. But she's never been particularly energetic. And she absolutely refused to do any physical therapy whatsoever. And I went to the rest home and protested they weren't doing anything with her. And they said, we have a rule at this rest home, if the person refuses three times, we never ask them again. So the family, we got nowhere with the matter. We couldn't force her to take any physical therapy. She wouldn't. Now she is helpless. She will spend the rest of her life, and as long as our family lives, probably a long time, she'll spend the rest of her life either in bed or in a wheelchair. Well, she refused to use what she had, and she lost it. It's too late now. Mark 4:25 says, the same thing is true spiritually, for he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. Let's say, for instance, I don't have anybody particularly in mind, but it's a general principle. Let's say this. Maybe the Holy Spirit touched you one way or another. Let me add this. I certainly don't believe in the possible lose salvation. The Bible teaches otherwise. But I do think this. There can be a general influence through the church and through witnessing and in other ways of the Holy Spirit on a person's life. They may not go as far as to become regenerate or born again, but if they would work with what the Holy Spirit, how He's drawing them and making them tender, they could get there. Kind of like the parable you remember 2-3 Sundays ago of the sower and the soils, and some on shallow ground, and it did spring up, but it didn't have much root. So I think this must be something like that. Let's say the Holy Spirit has touched somebody one way or the other, and they know God's real. They were taken to church, maybe in Sunday school, by their parents. good people, the love of the Lord talked to them very sincerely. And they felt something of the power of the truth about Christ. Maybe they were touched with the singing of grand old gospel hymns. But here was a problem. They did not like the pain of letting the Lord get deeper in their life. They did not like the pain of conforming their daily life to the disciplines of the Holy Scriptures. Kind of like my cousin said, it hurts if I stand up and try to walk on a walker. It hurts. And I'm withdrawing from any kind of pain, even though I would gain from it. No pain for me. But if people do that in the spiritual life, and you know, it's true. God's gospel is beautiful and wonderful and sweet, but light always has pain in it for us because we're imperfect. And it says, clean up, boy. Clean up, girl. Quit being self-centered. Think of others. So forth. There's some pain in letting God say, here's my cup. And he says, okay, the cup is full of light. But that's not always comfortable. And so some will withdraw. No. I want to stay like I am. And when we start withdrawing from what Jesus is saying, and what maybe even the Holy Spirit is doing some convicting, some touching, a terrible thing happens inside us that nobody else can see, and we don't notice it at first. Our heart begins to harden. That is why, as far as I know, from what I read in Matthew chapter 25 and elsewhere, there'll be many people who came from a conservative, Bible-believing church who will join the goats, who will be with the lost on the last day in outer darkness forever. They were not totally ignorant. It was not that the Holy Spirit never was alluring to some measure their souls. But Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 talk about this scary and solemn reality, as does Matthew 25. Yes, say this, they did not use what God was offering them. They refused to use it. And then it came too late. They lost what they once had. Even if it wasn't full salvation, it was a step in the right direction. And they lost it. All spiritual impression, all tenderness towards God and His Word, they lost it forever. Let me say something. Don't think that God is harsh. He is not. He is full of grace and beauty and love. God is nothing but good. But He's holy. He has character. This is not an unfair punishment by God. It is the moral result of closing one's ears and hearts to the gentle nudgings of the Holy Spirit and the light of the Bible. There can be no greater tragedy for an immortal soul. We have souls that outlast the body. No greater tragedy for an immortal soul than to lose what we had by not giving close attention, not bringing our cup to be filled up, and making the best use of it. But God's Word sets before us a better way. take King David. He had very seriously sinned, and you know all about it. Adultery, murder. Then he hardened his heart. I don't know if it was 2 or 3 years. Here's a man that hardened himself. He's very, very dangerous. He refused to use what God gave him. He had a conscience. The Holy Spirit in some way was with him. Maybe not in the fullness of Pentecost, but nonetheless, he later prays in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So the Holy Spirit was in some measure there, but he wouldn't use it. He hardened himself and pretended it didn't happen. And so he says in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, he lets us right inside his soul. What was really going on during this period of violating what Jesus said about using what you have. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. It was not a good time in his life when he hardened himself before God. But then the prophet Nathan, great courage and integrity, came and rebuked him. It was a sign that David was a regenerate man for all his sin. Because when Nathan rebuked him, David profoundly and sincerely confessed his sin. We read in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And it doesn't really matter how much we have become hardened, how we have failed to make the best use of the opportunities God gave us, if with faith we'll say, Lord, I sinned. I'm asking that you would have mercy upon me, a sinner. One says that and means what one says. God will do it every time. The people that don't get forgiven and die with a hard heart and go out into a lost eternity didn't ask God for forgiveness and had become so thoroughly hardened they lost the category of God being gracious and they being a sinner and that the Lord would be merciful to those who asked him. The category was a lot of out of their thinking by hardness. But if we've got enough in us, we really do know God is holy, God is merciful, and we have failed him. All he says is, come and tell me about it, and I'll meet you with arms stretched out wide. Isaiah says in one place that the Lord is waiting to be gracious to us. And then I want to conclude, and this will get us ready for the communion in just a little, by reading you Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.